Many of you saw some pictures as you came in of the Bixlers. Some of you would not, you've not been coming that long, you wouldn't be able to pick out Pastor Bixler out of a lineup. He's never been in a lineup, by the way. But it was a blessing to be able to hear the Word of God proclaimed at his funeral. Many of you know he passed on Monday. There was a service on Thursday in Burnt, Indiana. Many of the same people that were there about a month ago for his wife's funeral were there for his funeral. In fact, some of us sat in the same seats that we did a month before. We very much appreciate your prayers on the behalf of the family. And since last week, last Sunday, Bob Meyer was here, and then I wasn't feeling that great as the day went on. It had nothing to do with the message. But he just ended up having an infection. We didn't really know if it was stomach or what is related to the stomach, related to possibly an injury to the foot, but he's got cellulitis. He has returned home as of Friday. Is that right? And this is an opportunity for family to come. They've come and supported and helped him as they can. We continue to pray for him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we gather in gratitude over the great love and final sacrifice made for sinners, sinners like us. Not only did you love your own, but you have loved them to the end, we read. And today, as we study your instruction that was given to your apostles, help us to receive the truth meant for all disciples to learn and live. We are looking to the inspired, eternal, inerrant, authoritative word this morning. There's nothing more important for us than to hear from the Lord who bought us. We're not after a casual Christianity or a head knowledge of Christ. Only a salvation anchored in Christ and a growing knowledge of our Lord will do. We reject the pseudo-love that John said is in word or talk. We desire the love that is in deed and in truth. Grow us this morning in a fidelity to Christ that, as John said, keeps his commandment and abides in Christ. When we stumble and fall, and we will, lift our eyes to you. When the waves take our attention, take our hand. We desire for you to speak to us from your word and cause us to serve you boldly in faith today. Lord, we do pray for the Bixler family, in particular the Rooses, who we support as missionaries in Nova Scotia. There have been, over the last few years, multiple trips needed to come to be alongside of their folks and their ailing, failing condition. Thank you, Lord, now that the Bixlers are in glory, and we pray for the continuing ministry of each of the family members who serve you. We pray for our brother Bob. We thank you for the Meyer family. And Lord, we know that you have scanned him and know him, his thoughts, and know his body perfectly. And you are able to make this infection to dissipate and disappear. We pray that you would give him rest today. That we pray for one of our members, and when one member suffers, the whole church suffers on behalf of them. Lord, we pray for the development, the growth of little Caleb and wisdom for his parents. We also pray for Brenna and for Jean that as they have life developing in them, You've given this life. You are in control of it. You know us when our members are being knitted together, before our substance is seen by families, it is appreciated and honored and given by God. So, Lord, we ask that you give us grace. We need it. And we need victory. We pray for that. We seek it. All for the glory of our dear Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn with me. We'll start off in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, there's a couple verses that I would like us to look there. I think it's safe to say every one of us desires to be bolder in witness. I had an opportunity this week when I was making a visit with Amy Evans. One of the nurses came in the room and heard us talking about spiritual things and said, I was asked this question, it's the first time for me. Do you pray the rosary? And I was able to explain the gospel of grace. She listened very patiently for probably 10, 15 minutes. There were some patients who didn't get their food right on time or get their baths right away because I took up some time. But I have to tell you, I'm not bragging on that. I just thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. But I do know, and I can confess to you, that there have been opportunities that I have not seized the moment to tell about Christ. I have not always been bold in my faith. And I think you would agree with that in your own life as well. Like the apostles, sometimes we shrink back. Like the apostles, they needed to have their faith strengthened, and we need to have our faith strengthened. But if you have if you've settled for a religion, instead of being strengthened in Christ, redeemed, part of the family of God, then your faith is misplaced. Everyone who pretends to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, but is in it for themselves, is in it for the bread and the fish and the miracles, is a descendant of Judas. You know what I'm saying there? They're an heir of him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that that there were many, we know that many had fallen away. And 1 John 2:19 says this: they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not all of us. We have a tension here in that all of us can say, there have been times that I have shrunk back. I have felt like the disciples. I've been scattered. I haven't been bold. But hopefully, your faith is so settled in Christ that you can say, nothing dislodges me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What we need is not a man-centered experience, but a God-authored salvation, a conversion that we say, what I have is of God. It's His gift. It's His preserving. It's His leading me home. So in John chapter 13, John inserts for us this account that as Jesus leaves the room, Jesus is now ready to teach his disciples a critical lesson. And starting at verse 31, here's what would soon follow. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify himself at once." Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus was preparing them. There are certain things that are in the immediate next few hours. And then he also tells them what should follow in verses 34 and following. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What made this love new? I mean, now we can go to Mark chapter 14. What made this love new? We've always been told to love. The law called for love. But it was to be based on Christ's love, not theirs. The love in the body of Christ should be of a sacrificial nature. True agape love sacrifices for the object love. And in so doing, not just so people say, oh, they're so sacrificial, but so that it points to the love of Christ, the one who sacrificed all for us. And over these next few hours, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, the trial and the judgment, Golgotha, all of these, there were lessons to be learned in these final hours. We read from Luke 22:15, where Jesus says, I have desired, earnestly desired. The word there we could insert would be enthusiastically, with all of me desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord was intentional. The Lord tells him suffering's coming. But it was, he had given an announcement of one who would betray him. And that was shocking. But I wonder if that was more shocking than what he was about to say. I'm taking this Passover that you've been doing for thousands of years, and now I'm changing the significance. Notice, first of all, Jesus commanded a change focus. In our text, verse 22, and as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, and they all drank from it, and he said, this is the blood of my covenant. They had gathered for a Passover meal. They'd been doing this since they were children. Whether they were in Jerusalem or in the region of Galilee, it didn't change that much. The same hymns were sung. The same things were eaten. The same order was done in progression. And now our Lord takes certain elements of that Passover meal, and he rolls it over, and he changes the focus, and he says, now it means this. The old system in the law was being done away with. He launches a new one. He has a commemorative meal, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. The matzah, that flat wafer bread that they would have eaten for years in remembrance of Egypt, the 10th and final plague, the angel that would come, the blood that had to be on the lentils on the doorpost, the people that were eating unleavened bread, they were in a sense of readiness, of haste, and they would rehearse this at a Seder, at a Passover meal. A young boy would ask, what does all this mean? And then they would answer it as they walk through this progression. And now the Lord says, the meaning is on a sacrifice, not something done in Egypt, but what is done by me in my body before the Father on your behalf. What? You know, you and I are not able, there are certain people who can say it was called the Gulf of Mexico, now it's the Gulf of America, and you say, oh, okay. But you are not allowed to be able to take the 4th of July and Memorial Day and stand up and say, you know what, this is now my birthday. This is now Paul Hamilton Day. We will celebrate. We can't do that. You would say that's narcissistic and wrong. But Jesus, when he says that Passover, all those lambs slain and all that remembrance is fulfilled in me. He has the authority, He has the right, and it is so very right, for Jesus to say, I am that lamb, and this meal from now on symbolizes me, in remembrance of me. That would shock their world. A radical replacement was being explained and commanded. The early church understood perfectly that this was symbolic, not literal. Jesus was before the disciples. He wasn't tearing off body parts for them to eat. He said, this in remembrance of me. We get our word memory, memorandum, memorabilia, memorex from that word memetai. A symbol in remembrance of. And when he offered the bread to his disciples, his body was still intact. When he offered the cup with the wine in it, his body, his blood was still coursing through his veins. Add to that, if you've thought of this, that from Luke 17 and Deuteronomy 12, it would have been unthinkable for a Jew to eat something where the blood was still in the thing eaten. They're not thinking that they're literally ingesting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? For a millennium at least, early church believers were gathering, and when they would celebrate the Lord's table, when they would partake of communion, they remembered his death till he come. They realized this was symbolic until 1215 at a certain council when the Roman Catholic Church announced, oh, by the way, this is changed into the body and blood of Christ. It's transubstantiated. I like that in their instruction today, it even says, in a way that we cannot understand, because it doesn't happen. It is not turned into the body and blood of the Lord. We can't say the Lord is present in it. We can't go beyond Scripture. We want to be careful as believers. We don't fall short of what, we don't apologize for what's in God's Word. And we don't make a claim beyond what is in God's Word. Satan has introduced error for thousands of years in doing both. And in this case, tradition comes along and says, well, it doesn't say this, but this is what really happened. This is what it really means. And so Jesus took some of the elements of that Passover meal. He has this commemorative meal that not only looks back, but it looks forward. And I could make a case it looks present. It would look back to his death. And when he says, until I come, that tells me he's going to come and he's going to eat of it again, and he's going to have a body that will do so, and he's going to be resurrected, and he's coming again, and we are to expect that. It was out with the old and in with the new, anticipating the Lord coming and us participating with it in his kingdom. So Jesus commanded a change of focus. And then in verses 24 and 25, Jesus explained a central significance. And he said to them, verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink of it again till the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The blood of the covenant. Why was blood so important? Some of you that were squeamish about blood, I mean, I'll give blood. By the way, my blood is pretty special. Oh, come on, Pastor. I'm a pediatric donor. I'm CMV negative. And I'm O negative, which for years I thought would explain why I was so negative. And I married a math person that told me two negatives, what? Positive. So that's why I'm so positive. But When I'm giving blood, don't ask me to watch the process. I will look at the TV or read something or look the other way. Okay? Can you imagine bringing your lamb and watching it slain, its throat slit, and that lamb carved up, and the remnants of thousands of lambs that this happened just before you, blood that was splattered on this object and on the side of this and over on here. It was a bloody scene. And we sang, "Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I shall stand and complete in thee." Remember in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord affirms to Abraham, not through this one, but through your son, this promise. And your seed will be like the sand along the shore, like the stars in the heaven. He's struggling with that. The Lord causes him to fall into a deep sleep. And before he falls into that sleep, the Lord had commanded certain animals. There were some birds, and there was a lamb, and there was a calf, I think 3 years, two animals that were 3 years old, except for the birds. Now Abraham was to divide these animals, to cut them in pieces, and to put them in two different sides. Why is that? Because if I were making a covenant with you in those times, we would do something of that nature, maybe just with one animal, and then you and I would walk through, whether together or taking turns, would walk through between those pieces as if to say, as Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 says, as if to say, may this be done if I break the covenant with you. It was a serious thing. When you brought your animal and it was slain in front of you, it reminded you of the significance and the heinousness of your sin. I've used this example before. I'll use it again. Can you imagine I'm driving, I'm texting, I'm doing something, I'm distracted, and I run into a family, and that family is wiped out. And the husband works nearby. He comes, and he's distraught. He's just lost his family. And I walk up, and I say, okay, how much is this going to take to make this go away? What? You're going to give me money? I just lost my family. All right, what can I do for you to make it go away? Can you imagine how shocking, how inappropriate that would be? You don't understand what you... Are you in shock? You don't know what you just did. You can't replace my family. And yet, when it comes to our sin, when we hear of our transgression before God, we, all right, Lord, what will it take to make us square? Oh, I can't give enough money to, all right, what can I do? I mean, I will mow the church, and I will be a greeter. What can I? I'll do a number of things. I'll go on missions trips. I will teach the Sunday school class. I'll even work with junior high kids. What will it take to make this go away? Whenever we think of a transactional salvation, we don't understand God or the nature of sin or his perfect sacrifice. So Abraham slays those animals and flays them and puts them in, and then God causes a deep sleep. So who goes through the animal? God does. This was not, I will fulfill my part if you fulfill your part. This is God saying, this covenant rests on me. It's as if God were to say, if I break this oath, I will die. God cannot die, and God will not break an oath. Well, God went before the animal halves. Jesus ratified the covenant with his blood. And with those wounds on his hands and feet and side and head, became very clear that he had poured out his life unto death. Jesus didn't do anything partway. There could be no remission of sins unless there was an animal from the flock that was shed. There is no remission of sins. Otherwise, the life is in the blood. I was thinking this week that shadows become realities at the cross. Sin brings death. Jesus had to die, not just come born of a virgin and lead a perfect life. All that leading up to, he had to die on Paul Hamilton's behalf. Because I'm a wicked sinner. Luke 22, verse 23, I think it is, talks about this new covenant in my blood. It's a bloody scene. The next day, Jesus was going to be arrested, tried, beaten, nailed to a cross, not just tied to it, nailed to a cross where he suffocated between every breath and had to lift himself up to breathe and go back down. I don't know that we could have watched it. And I don't appreciate when Hollywood tries to portray it. We stand on what the Word of God says. Anything else either gets dramatic or falls way short. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. That's a Jewish colloquialism for wine. But when he comes in his kingdom, he will do so again. And again, he points back to the finished work of Calvary. And instead of saying, until I come, I am the fulfillment of all this. What a wonderful time when all who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be as redeemed, standing with the Lord. And we will have put off these frail bodies, we'll receive all the promises of God as we stand in Him complete in Thee. And our struggle with sin will be ended. And our sanctification will be complete. And when we partake in communion, it says that we proclaim the Lord's death, finish it with me, until he comes. This looks back on the cross as much as it looks forward to his return. I hope you can say along with me, we long for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not just to be raptured, but re-raptured to be with him, to be in his presence. Can I tell you a secret? I like to hang out with my wife. Sometimes we make a trip. Years ago when we were in Fresno, we went all the way, we went about 3 hours away to go to dinner and just drive back. And people said, that's crazy. Well, it wasn't about the meal, split pea soup. It wasn't about the meal. It was about the journey. It was about being with her. I say that because the disciples had been with Jesus. He had called them. He had taught them. He had fed them. He had protected them. He had taught them. Got used to being with Jesus all the time. And then he talks about, I'm going to be killed. And where I go, you cannot come. And Peter in John 13 says, I'm ready right now to die for you. Really, Peter? the significance of that Lord's Supper as he changes it in remembrance of me. You know what? That explains to us why the Lord's Supper, and we say this every time, is for believers only. It's not a ritual. It's not to make unbelievers come and make them feel better about themselves. It's for believers to remember what Jesus did and to celebrate he is coming again. Secondly, we turn to this after looking at that explain that central significance. Let's look to the Roman numeral 2, a troubling announcement in verses 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all," what? "Fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd." What hymn did they sing? Well, I wasn't there, but it likely was the 136th Psalm. You're looking for something to read this afternoon in response to on a Lord's Day, go back and read that today. They all left the upper room. They all crossed the Kidron Valley. By the way, what color was the Kidron Valley? River. On this day, it was probably red. All the blood slain would make its way to that Kidron Valley, and it's likely they walked through a red-colored stream. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. How many of you have been there? A few hands that have been to the Mount of Olives. It's been a long day for Jesus, teaching, revealing, explaining, talking about denial and betrayal. And there's more lessons he still has to teach them. And so what's this last lesson that Jesus needs to teach? What was going through their mind as they're following with him, hearing about betrayal and death? And at least we're going to the garden. We know what the routine there. We're going to go pray with Jesus. Notice in verses 26 through 28, Jesus' explicit declaration, "You will all leave me." Jesus has a lesson for them. You know what? The lessons that Jesus has for you even this week is just what you need. Well, how do I learn that lesson? Through his word. Sometimes you read and you say, "This isn't for my wife. This isn't for my church. This is for me. I need this. I need this rebuke." It was late. It was dark. And with perfect knowledge, Jesus wasn't guessing. He says, "You will all fall away." As Jesus speaks this, somewhere in town, the Sanhedrin is making their way, probably even then, to that same garden for Judas to arrest, for Peter to cut off an ear. And what does Jesus have to tell them? To be faithful? He says, "I'm announcing that you're going to be unfaithful. You're going to be like cowards. You're going to run away from me." Jesus knew perfectly the will of God. How could he? Because he's the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And he knew the prophecy that God the Father was going to slay God the Son. Wait a minute, the Romans did that. Wait a minute, the Jews did that. Not if you really believe God's word, Isaiah 53, verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And Jesus quotes scripture from Zechariah 13 and verse 7. "Let this shape your theology." He says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." We fall, we let our eyes fall on that and the sheep will be scattered. The first part, "I will strike the shepherd." Jesus, God the Father, walked between those pieces of the animal. God the Father offered the Son. God the Father receives the sacrifice. Jesus, at this point, is cross-bound. And he knew perfectly the persecution that was about to come to him. We'll get to that prayer, Lord willing, next week in that Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it be your will." But he also knew what was going to come to those who follow him. They were so close to him. He knew. It wasn't friendly fire. It was unfriendly fire meant for Jesus that would be on them. Some of them would be torn apart. They would be hung upside down. They would be killed in unspeakable manner. And yet, just as Jesus said, Matthew 26:56 says, and they all departed from him. They all fled. Jesus' prophecy came true. And Jesus could say with absolute certainty, you will all fall away. Just as certain as he could tell them, as we saw last week, to some of them, go and you'll find a man with a carrying a jar on his head. How did Jesus know that? By the way, their falling away, their defection was temporary. Judas's was permanent. Final point here. Jesus' explicit declaration, point A, and point B, Peter's emphatic denial. Peter's emphatic denial. Jesus speaks in verse 28 of our text of his resurrection. After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. But he said emphatically, I must die with you. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Peter promises, I, John 13:36, will lay down my life. I'll do it now, Lord. Was that said out of true humility? Not really. Was it said with wisdom? Was it said according to the will of God? Jesus said, you will deny me. And Peter basically said, I will not. Are you shocked by that? Are we shocked in our own lives when we read something in the Word of God, when we say, it can't be that way. That won't happen to me. Even after Jesus' prophecy of that triple denial, in stubborn arrogance, Simon Peter still emphatically declares, Lord, you made the wrong call. A few years ago, my oldest son called me and he said, Dad, I was at a game tonight. Oh, that's fun. I used to call my dad when I was at a ball game. He's calling me, you know. He said, and this guy had this no-hitter going into the last inning, and then the ump made the wrong call. Oh, okay. Yeah, I felt that way too. And then I went home and saw the call, and oh, he did make a bad call. The only umpire I know that has never made a bad call is Isaac. Oh, but in this case, this guy made a bad call. And it was on the news that night. Ruin this guy's no-hitter. You know, in this case, this guy said, I'm sorry. He was very apologetic. Peter says, Lord, you're making the bad call here, saying that we're all going to deny you. I mean, even if they don't, even if they do deny you, I won't. And then they all said, yeah, me too. A minute ago they were saying, is it I? Is it? It's not me, is it? And now they're going, I won't either. I won't either. I won't either. What's going on behind the scenes? Satan was striving to have Peter. Jesus would say in Luke 22:31 that he might sift you like wheat. But Satan could not have Peter. What stood in his way? Jesus. Satan would love to undermine your faith. Satan would love to dislodge or destroy your commitment to Christ. What keeps him from doing so? You? It's God that walked through the pieces. It's God who has anchored our hope into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews chapter 6. It is God who maintains and keeps and preserves us to the end. Amen? And so our faithfulness, we're not saying, come on, try harder. Do it again this week. Kick yourself and try harder. No, it's acknowledge that God is faithful and he will keep us according to his faithfulness. Live this life in the assuring promise that nothing can separate you from God. And I understand to an extent when Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration and he says, hey, excuse me, I have a good idea. What about three booths and we just stay here? And we kind of laugh at him. He wanted to be with the Lord. I know he wanted that. He didn't have a cross view of life. And he didn't know what he was asking. But he wanted to be with the Lord. Do you and I say, Lord, I just can't wait to be with you in glory. I can't wait to be that we're rejoined. And then when you come, we'll come with you. Rely on the Lord, who alone can make you faithful. May the Lord find us faithful. Amen. Living according to the word. When we read and we say, boy, that's difficult to do. Lord, I submit to your spirit. I ask, invite the process of the Almighty working through me. I'm not wanting to do this in the flesh so that I get credit for it. I want your faithfulness to shine through me so that all the glory goes to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Can I remind you of one more truth that I have thought about as being very precious? God uses broken things. Think of all the things that stopped working, that broke. In the society we live in, we say, well, who's having a sale? How can I replace that? I've had it for 5 years. I'll buy a new thing. God takes people like Peter, who says, I will not. The Lord says, yes, you will. 3 times. But the Lord also, as we will see, seeks him out. And not only uses him, but restores him. He restores us better than we were before. Let's pray. Lord, we would say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Even among those who claim to be saved, there are so few who are willing to give up their lives for the cause of Christ. Our aim here is not to argue with you about what we are capable of, not to tell you what we would never do. Our desire is to draw near to you, be victorious over the desires of our flesh. Help us remember the price of our salvation, not just when we partake of communion, but every day that we live by the power of God. May we be faithful to and through the faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray.